Take your Bibles and stand with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Good job, Melanie. Boy, the music has been great today. Teenagers, you did an awesome job tonight. I enjoyed hearing you sing tonight. And then the specials this morning were wonderful, right on target. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We're just going to read one verse to begin with. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And what an important portion of Scripture. You know, when you come to the end of this, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you go to the last parable there in the Scripture, he gives a parable about a house built upon the sand and one built upon a firm foundation, the rock. And he says there, matter of fact, keep your finger there, but go to the end of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall," what? "Of it." Great was the fall of it. You know, he's speaking about the sayings of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you can say that about the entirety of Scripture. But he speaks specifically in that portion of Scripture to the Sermon on the Mount, to build your lives upon the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of truth here in this portion of Scripture. And one of them I want to come to is just here in verse 8, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I'll read the verse through once, and then if you'll read it aloud with me one more time after that. It said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Read with me. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Lord, I love you and I thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hand. I think of the verse, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Lord, this is your Word. It has always been, it always will be. Lord, it'll never fade away, it'll never wither away. Lord, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. I thank you for an unchanging God who has given us an unchanging Word. I pray, Lord, that we would just apply it to our lives. I pray that you'd give me wisdom in what I would say tonight. I pray, Lord, that I would say exactly what you would say if you were standing behind this pulpit tonight. I pray that you'd fill me with your wisdom and the words to say. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to the truths of Scripture and we'd apply it to our life. Lord, I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, much is said about the heart today. And usually when someone speaks of the heart, they speak to the emotions, the way someone feels about something, the things they love, and all of those types of things. And that's true. The heart is, if you will, the seat of our emotions. But when he speaks to the heart here, he's speaking about far so much more than just the way we feel our emotions. He's speaking to not only our emotions, but he's speaking to our will. He's speaking to our will, our actions, our desires, the things we want, the things we don't want. He's speaking not only of emotions, but of our will. He's also speaking of our thought life. He's speaking to the way we think. Bible says the man thinketh in his heart, so what is he? He's speaking of the emotions, the seat of our emotions. He's speaking to our will, our wants, our desires, and all those types of things. He's speaking to the way we think and what we think upon and how we handle all those things. And he says here in this portion of Scripture, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God." You know, the very first thing he said is blessed, and that means a divine blessing. It means a divine happiness. The word blessed, it means happiness. It implies a divine blessing that comes from God, and it speaks of that happiness and that joy. And you can see the reason for the happiness and the joy because he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And talk about a joy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And that day when we finally see him face to face and we see him. But he speaks to this matter right here of having a pure heart. A pure heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart." Boy, that has always been a high bar to set. You know, it is easier to control your actions than it is to control your heart. Now, if you get your heart right, your actions will fall in line. But you know, you can even do things that look good for a time and your heart not be right. Now, sooner or later, your heart will show through into your actions. Sooner or later, your heart will show through into your words, will show through into your desires and all of those things. But boy, you can whitewash the exterior for a time and the heart still be dirty. Now, sooner or later, that outside's going to show through. We used to paint a lot. We used to work for ourselves and then paint for Epperson Painting. You try to paint over a stain, a water stain, with just regular primer. You know, it'll look good for a while, but sooner or later, that stain will soak through. You ever do that? See that? Well, you can whitewash over a heart that's dirty, but sooner or later that stain will come through. And he speaks here of just having a pure heart, a heart that is pure. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think there's several aspects to that seeing of God. I think there's the first aspect of that is when we see Him in glory. I think when we see Him in glory, there's going to be a day when face to face we shall behold Him. Now we all live for that day. We all live for the day that we see our Savior face to face. We all live for that. But I think there's also that practical seeing of God in everyday life. You know what it's like to pick up your Bible? Maybe you have your personal devotions and you pick up your Bible and you get in the Word of God. And it's just as if God feeds your heart all the way through it. I mean, things jump out at you and jump out at you. And then those times when you get down on your knees and you spend some time in prayer and you feel like you've been in the presence of God and you really don't want to get up and keep going. And then there's those times when you just feel like, I got nothing. I got nowhere. I think there's a need to stay faithful. I think sometimes God tries our faithfulness. But I think sometimes that's a result of the purity of our heart. The shape that our heart is in. I don't know about you, but I long to see God in an everyday basis in my life. I want to see Him when I pick up the pages of Scripture. I want to see Him when I get on my knees in prayer. I want to see Him at work in my life and in my family. You know, last week we went home from church on Sunday night and we got stopped to get ice cream on the way home. It's summertime, so I was actually going to go to Dairy Queen and get the kids ice cream, and they wanted to go swimming in the dark, all right? They wanted to go swimming in the dark. How neat that is, all right? And I keep picturing, you know, the light's not that bright out there. I keep thinking of those snakes I hear about getting in the pools when it gets hot, all right? That's what I was picturing. And they wanted to go swimming in the dark. So, well, how about this? How about we go through the drive-thru, get some ice cream, and then we'll go swimming when we get home from church that night. And so we went to McDonald's just down the street here. And we pulled through the drive-thru, and there I am with the window down. The fella comes up to me. I think he's a homeless guy. And he asked me for money. And I reached for my wallet, and I didn't have anything. You know, I had nothing, no money, I said. So I said, sorry, sir, I don't have any cash. I might be able to get you help for food. And he just wanted cash. And Samuel was sitting behind me with the window down as I was pulling up to the drive-thru. As I was pulling up the rest of the way through, he goes, Daddy, is that man poor? I said, yes, son, he's poor. He's poor. And then for a few minutes later, I hear him, and he's about crying. And he said, Dad, can we pray for him when we get home? And, you know, for that moment, I was proud of him, all right? I thought, boy, the Lord's getting to hold that boy's heart a little bit. And you and I know the reason. You know, we've got all our reasons for which we say there's a reason folks are in that place. But the Lord had a hold of his heart for a minute. We long to see the Lord get a hold of the hearts of our family, don't we? Hey, we long, I don't know about you, but we ought to long to see the Lord get a hold of our hearts. To do a stirring in our hearts. And that is what this portion of Scripture is speaking of. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, whose heart is right with God, for they shall see God. To be in that place where our heart is right with God, where He can work in our life, where we can see Him at work, hey, in our homes, in our families, in our lives. And that's a purity of heart. I want you to notice a few attributes that I believe, and the message is the attributes of a pure heart. And the first one is this: a pure heart is a regenerated heart. A pure heart is a regenerated heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this about the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. Boy, there is a need for a regenerated heart. It bothers me when I hear the world speak of follow your heart. Follow your passion. David's passion led him into the arms of Bathsheba, Christian, and made him a murderer. Follow your heart. Follow your passions. Follow your desires. And yet the Lord says this about the human heart without Christ. It said the heart is desperate. It says there it's deceitful. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. It'll fool you, my friend. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Hey, if you think you can enter into this world with a pure heart, you are desperately wrong. And your heart is desperately wicked. I heard on the radio this morning Ravi Zacharias talking about this very thing, and he talked about a child, and he was quoting somebody else, I can't remember, but he was saying this about a child. He said, the child enters into this world just a sinner, and he was using this illustration. He said, a child comes into this world and they are consumed with self. They scream and holler for their food, am I right? Now, I've got a 10-month-old baby. I said 9 months this morning, this afternoon, and my wife corrected me, 10 months now. I'll remember when it gets to a year. That'll be easier, all right? But they holler for food, all right? They holler for mom's and dad's attention. They holler in the day, they holler at night, all right? Hey, they desire things. They desire what they want. They want food, they want attention. They want your food. The other night we sat down and the kids were watching a little bit of a movie, and we sat down on the, they ate on the floor. We let them eat in the living room. It was a rare thing. They were going to watch a movie. I don't remember what it was. And so we let them eat on the floor, and we put Jacqueline there on the floor, and she's scooting around and crawling around. She crawls over after Titus's food, all right? She tries to grab Titus's food off his plate. Don't mess with Titus's food, all right? Let me just tell you that, all right? She tries to grab Titus's food off the plate, and he looks at her and he goes, "No, ma'am." That's what he told her. I guess he's heard his mom say that. "No, ma'am." And Jacqueline looks back at him and she goes, she's got this thing. She got her finger up and she goes, "No, no." She told him no, no. And then she started screaming. And you know, a little child is they're self-consumed. They desire those things. And listen, a child that is not trained up in the way they should go becomes a self-consumed adult. An unregenerated adult. Who wants what they want, takes what they want. Jailhouses are full of them. Don't train up a child in the way they'll go, and you'll see him in the prison house. Filled with robbers, thieves, murderers, and rapists. People who desired something and decided to take it. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. That's why it's so important that we point our kids to the Lord Jesus Christ and train them up in the way they should go. We live in a world that says leave a child to themselves. The Bible says that child will bring a mother to shame in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because of an unregenerated heart that is desperately wicked above all things. There's a need for a heart to be changed. I think of what the Lord said this in John 3 verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit." Titus 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, not by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You must be born again. A new heart, a regenerated heart. Need for a changed heart. The Holy Spirit of God does that. By the way, the water and the blood that it says there, and just a side note here, but it said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit. The water isn't the baptismal tank, all right? That's Chattahoochee River water, all right? Water is in the baptistry walk. It's a physical birth. It's a physical birth. It's a human birth. And it's talking about you must not only be born in a physical birth and have that life there, but you must be born of the Spirit, a regenerated, reborn Christian. Saved by the grace of God. There is a need. If a man will ever have a pure heart, he must be positionally right with God. He must be a newborn, second-born Christian. He must be a child of God with a regenerated heart. An unsaved religion will get you nowhere. I'm reminded of what the Lord told the Pharisees. Hey, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is what? Far from me. He said, you can whitewash it all you want, but if I don't have your heart, you've got nothing. You can keep the law. You can do all those things. But if you haven't given your God your heart, you have nothing. There's a need for a regenerated heart. Someone who comes to know Christ. That's why it's so important in our homes and our families that they get around the Word of God. I think one of the reasons discipline is so important because it teaches consequence. We live in a world that will forsake the rod when God says use the rod. How does somebody know there's consequence for wrongdoing? You teach them, parents. If a child doesn't face discipline in this world, why should he fear it in the next? Folks don't get saved, I think, because they don't see the consequences of sin. The teaching of the Word of God, godly discipline in the life. Why? Because there's a heart that needs regenerated. There's a heart that needs regenerated. Not only is there a heart that needs regenerated, there's a heart that needs filled. There's a heart that needs filled. Look at verse 21, if you would, of this chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 21 through 22, it says this. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Go to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, as I read those verses in Matthew chapter 5, I'm thinking of the verse where the Lord said, I didn't come in the same chapter to destroy the law, but to do what with the law? Fulfill the law. You know, when Christ came, He raised the bar of righteousness. He said, it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, I say unto you, who's ever angry with his brother without a cause? I say to you, whoever says unto his brother, Raca, or thou fool. It was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I've said unto you, where are your eyes looking, my friend? See, as you read this Sermon on the Mount, there could be no question in your heart that in order to live by this book, it must be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It must be under His influence. See, a heart that is pure must be controlled, indwelt, and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. I think of what Galatians tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and in this word, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is temperance, is self-control, spirit-control, right living. If you're going to live according to this the Word of God here, you're going to have to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 14, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seemeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be what? In you. I am thankful that the day that I received Christ, not only was I reborn and regenerated, but I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Heck, if you know Christ as your Savior, not only are you reborn and given a regenerated heart and life, but you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so there is no excuse, Christian, for us to say, I can't. We can't on our own, but we can in the Spirit. That's why He tells us in this, I say then, hey, walk in the Spirit. Hey, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walk in the Spirit, Christian. The Christian life isn't lived in the flesh. It's not lived in the strength of our character. It's not lived by some religious law of do's and don'ts. It's lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a need in our life to be indwelt. There's a need in our life to be filled. A filled heart is a yielded heart, Christian. It's a yielded heart. Look, the Holy Spirit of God already lives there. Doesn't mean He's in control of it all. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And then this phrase, but yield yourselves unto who? God. But yield yourselves unto God. Look, God wants all of us. We just don't give Him all of us. Filling with the Spirit is about yieldedness to the Spirit. When He comes asking, we just simply say, yes, Lord. I'm going to give you control. I'm going to allow you into my life. I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going to yield to your work. I'm going to ask for your filling. A pure heart is a regenerated heart. Look, Christian, a pure heart is a filled heart that just says, God, use me and fill me. Have you ever just got down on your knees, Lord, and said, I want you to have all of me. Lord, I'm going to give you my emotions today. I want them to be under your control today, not mine. I don't want them to be out of control. I want them to be under Spirit control. I'm going to give you my thought life, Lord. It's yours today. You lead me. You guide me. You control it. I want you to have it. I'm going to give you my will today. I'm laying it down. Probably the hardest thing to lay down. But like Christ said, not my will be done, but thine be done. I'm just going to yield. I'm just going to yield. A pure heart is a regenerated heart. It's a yielded heart. And lastly, it's a focused heart. It's a focused heart. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Verse 22 of chapter 6. It says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I tell you what, Christian, a pure heart is a focused heart. I think a pure heart is focused. It's a pure in our will. In other words, we look to our will and see where it's at. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 13 says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15 says, Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hate the evil and love the good. Look, a pure heart is a focused heart. It is a regenerated heart, it is a filled heart, and it is a heart that it set itself upon the things of God. Hey, he says there, if ye be risen, if you're a saved man, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Do you know, to set your affections on something is a choice of the will. It's an action, it's a choice. It's not something that just happens. It's a choice that we say, I'm going to love something. Look, here it is, Christian. If you know Christ, if you're risen, as Colossians said, God's regenerated you. He's made you a new creature, given you a new nature. If you don't have a love for God already, Christian, or person, then you're not saved. Look, if you claim salvation but have no love for God, no love for the brethren, no love for the things of God, then let me inform you today, according to the Word of God, you better check your salvation because you probably don't have it. So he's not talking about, Christian, about that type of love that comes into us at a new birth. He's talking about a choice that we make where we decide personally, a choice of the will, to set my affections on the things that God loves, the things that matter for an eternity. He said, love the things that are above. Let me ask you, what do you love? What do you desire? What do you want? Have you simply said, you know what, I'm going to make a choice in my life. I'm going to love the good and hate the evil. Well, we've tried to turn this world into gray areas. God didn't create gray. Hate the evil, love the good. Set your affections on that which matters for an eternity. Set the focus of your family on things that matter for eternity. What have you chosen to love? What have you chosen to do? Where are your affections? Where your affections are is where you're going to end up. If your family loves the things of this world more than the things of God, they're headed for the world. If you love the things of this world more than the things of God, you'll end up in the world. Oh, we're all in the world to some extent, but we're not to be of the world. It's a choice of the will. I'm going to be different. I'm going to choose to love the things of God. I'm going to love the house of God. I'm going to commit to the house of God. I'm going to commit to the people of God. I'm going to commit to the priesthood of the believer. I'm going to commit to my walk with God. I'm going to commit to a prayer life. I'm going to commit to the house of God. I'm going to commit to serving God. I'm going to set my affections on those things that are above and matter for an eternity. Too many of us are in love with the world sometimes, aren't we? A pure heart is a heart that's set, that has a love for the right things. If you love the right things, you'll enjoy doing the right things. Get a little nervous when doing the right becomes a burden. Get nervous, Christian. Get nervous. Well, I'm not saying that there's not times when our relationship is work. We all know this. Relationships have their time when they're hard work. But we ought to love the one we're doing them for. And if we stay in a place where it's always a burden, we're in big trouble. Is there a love in your heart for doing the things of God? Love the good. Amos said, hate the evil and love the good. That's a choice. Hey, it's a choice of saying, you know what, there's some things I'm going to put off because I like them too much. I like them too much. I'm going to put on some things loving God. I'm going to bring my family to a place of serving God. And hey, I'll tell you what, sometimes it may not like it. That's why you better find your identity in Christ, Christian. I'm going to bring him to a place of loving God and serving God and committed to God. Hey, set your affections on the things that are above. Pure in our will. Hey, pure in our thought life. That's a part of the heart that he's talking about. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Look what he says here, back in chapter 5. It says again in that verse, ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. That's an action. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's a thought. He says here in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's an action. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's a thought. Hey, we must be pure in our will and set our affections on the things that are above. And we must decide to be pure in our thought life. To think on the right things. Set your mind upon that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We live in a world much like the days of Noah, when every imagination of a man's heart is wicked continually. And can I tell you something, Christian? Media has done it to us. Oh, no, I'm not talking. We've got a sinful nature. But media has got us. Hey, you need to control the gates to your mind. Psalms 101, verse 3 says this. David made this commitment. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I tell you something, Christian, every one of us ought to make that commitment. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Hey, look, this world throws a lot of wickedness at people. It throws some wickedness at us. But what gets us isn't the wickedness that's thrown at us. It's the wickedness that we set before us. It isn't what the old devil throws at me and what the world throws at me, but it's what I latch on and think on and dwell on. And we live in a day and age in which, unfortunately, people think on the things that God said to have no part with doing. Look, here's the key, Christian. If God told me not to do it, then I shouldn't think about it. If God said don't commit adultery, He also said don't look upon a woman and lust after. In other words, He said, if I said don't do it, I'm telling you now, keep it out of your mind. I said don't kill, and now I'm telling you to be angry with your brother without a cause. He said, look, if I said don't do it, then don't take part in it. That's a high bar to set. We live in a day and age in which we would never do we allow ourselves to watch in our living room. Hey, look. We wouldn't want our families involved in the immorality that we see on TV. We wouldn't want our families involved in the violence and the things that we see in our TV. We wouldn't want our children and our families involved in the witchcraft we see on TV. But we'll watch it. We'll think upon it. We'll dwell upon it. We will set it before our eyes. No pure heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Christian, if it's not right to do, it's not right to watch. If it's not right to do, it's not right to think upon. When he says the heart, he's speaking to our will, our choices, what we set our affections on. He's speaking of what we think on. I think we ought to watch the gates that are before us. Hey, parents, you ought to watch the gates in front of your children. My children have gates to their hearts. It's called their eyes and their ears. God have mercy on the parent who doesn't guard those gates. We live in a day and age when people get mad at you for guarding the gate. Guard the stinking gate. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth it. Guard your eyes. Guard your ears. Here's a study for you. In 2001, researchers surveyed 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17. Most of the participants were virgins at the beginning of the study. Between 2002 and 2004, the researchers carried out a follow-up interviews and found that around 51% of the teens whose music collection consisted mainly of music that degraded purity lost their purity within those 2 years. We live in a world in which we think music has no effects. It's immoral. It's amoral. No, sir. It's amazing that the world has sold us this bill of goods. They'll put music in a movie to control your emotions when you watch it and then tell you it really has no impact. I mean, they'll use music for those romantic scenes, those sometimes adulterous scenes, those violent scenes. Those scenes, they'll use it to set the scene to grab your emotions. But then we'll say it has no impact. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Here's part of how. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. You want to be filled with the flesh? Speaking to yourselves in worldly, sinful music. And God commanded me to be filled with what? The Spirit. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit when you're filled with the flesh. When you're setting down your Bible, setting down godly music and picking up the world books, the world music, and I'm not saying every part of all those things are wrong, but I'm telling you this, you better guard the gates to your heart. We better guard our own, and we better guard our family. We live in a time in which people have thrown those gates wide open, and we wonder why we are losing folks to the world. Because I tell you, the world has had them since the time they were that high. We just didn't know it. We handed them over. The world's music, the world's movies, and the world's things. Hey, guard the gates. Guard the gates. You know why we have school shootings? Because we have unregenerated hearts. Unfilled hearts. That are filled with the world's philosophies and media and junk. And when you fill it with that, that's what you get. There must be a pure heart. Christian, we are no different. There must be a heart of purity. I think of this verse. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words." Get that verse. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." You know, the world, dainty meats and the bread which they have is not right. Hey, it amazes me when I see the sexual impropriety that has plagued Hollywood. It doesn't amaze me. It's seen in their movies. They're dainty meats. That's where their focus is. That's where their heart is. And God says, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Don't take part in it. Stay away from it. Run from it. If it's not right to do, it's not right to think upon. He says there in that verse, he says, the morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. There'll be a day when the taste is bitter in your mouth. Man, it'll be a bitter taste. A bitter taste. Lives that are ruined, homes that are broken. We sit back and we say, why? Where was your heart? Who had the heart? Who guarded the heart? Proverbs says this, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way. I tell you this as a parent, what a treasure you have in the heart of your children. Hope you never forget it. My son, give me thine heart and now let thine eyes observe my ways. Let me have your heart and let me do this with your heart. Let me give it to someone else, and that is the Lord. I pray, Lord, give me the heart of my children and let me give their heart over to you. Let me keep their heart. Let me guard their heart. Let me point it in the right direction. Look, I can't choose whether they get saved or not, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. Oh, I can drive the Word of God deep in their heart. I can put it in their head. I can put it in their heart. I can have them memorize it, meditate upon it, explain it. I can guard their heart. And one day, prayerfully, they'll accept that seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for two who have. Guard your heart. Guard the hearts of your home and your family. Look, we live in a day and age, and I don't mean to go long here, but I guess I am. We live in a day and age in which we're abandoning, Brother Anthony said a little bit, a whole lot of old principles. You know, the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy what? Fathers have set. You know, be careful when you remove something because there was a reason it was there. If you're going to move a landmark and move a standard, you better make sure the reason why it was there in the first place. You know, if you're going to go move the bridge outside, go make sure the bridge was fixed. You're going to move the road closed sign, you better go make sure the road is fixed. In other words, Christian, if you're going to remove a standard or conviction, you better search the Word of God for yourself. You better study the Scripture yourself. We live in a day and age in which people are abandoning truths at their own peril. And let me tell you this, when you figure out you were wrong, it's too late. When you hit the preface, I can't get the word out. When you hit the cliff's edge, it's too late. It's too late. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study the Scripture. Know that you're true. Know that you're right. Man, I've heard things drawn into question. I've heard folks drawn into question whether it's right to drink alcohol or not. You know, that's going around among churches. Let me just read you some verses just to help you with this one, all right? Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not down upon wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Then this phrase, thine eyes shall be upon the strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Thou hast stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I hate it when I hear people use Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, and they use it as a reason to be acceptable to drink alcohol. Let me tell you, read Ephesians chapter 5, and you're going to see a verse that talks about the result of being filled with the Spirit. That's what you're seeing. You know what it means to be Spirit-filled? Spirit-controlled. Amen. You're going to find out what it means. It means speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It means submission and leadership as a husband and as a father, and submission for the families. It means in Ephesians chapter 6, children who obey and honor their parents. It means earlier, those who walk first circumspectly and all those things. It's what happens when a Christian is Spirit-filled. And he uses it as a illustration, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, he says, let me tell you, before you are under, that is being under the influence of alcohol. And he said, what I want you to do is not under that influence, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He said, you know what under the influence is? Under the fleshly control. He said, you'll look upon a woman and your heart will utter perverse things. The works of the flesh. When does the influence begin with alcohol? Cup 2, cup 3, cup 4. No, I'll tell you, the first stinking sip. And God tells me to do what? With temptation. One four-letter word. Flee. You ain't fleeing if you're sipping on it. Now fleeing if you're sipping on it. You're holding that little bit of wine in your hand as you run along. Doesn't happen, Christian. I'm going to tell you this. We have abandoned principles in Scripture. And they're going to cost you one day. Principles of godly music and godly music and the Scripture and the house of God and the things of God. I think it's no big deal. Listen to me. It's about protecting something. And it's called your heart. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Convictions and standards are about how do I guard and protect my heart and the heart of my family. Remove them, tear them down at your peril, and lose the heart. And if you've lost the heart, you've lost the child. If you lose the heart, you'll be a casualty to the world. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seduced. They gave their heart to the wrong thing. He said, guard your heart, protect the gates. I'll be finished. And there is a need for a regenerated heart, a filled heart. Hey, not only a filled heart, but a focused heart. And then this last phrase gets me of that verse. For they shall what? See God. It's in that place that we see God at work in our life. Place of purity. Place of surrender. Place of regeneration, spirit filling, and focus. That God grabs a hold of a heart and He does something special. There's coming a day because of regeneration and I'm going to see Him face to face. Shall behold Him. But Christian, that doesn't have to be the first day I know Him very well. I think some people are going to get to heaven and see God and say, oh, that's who you are. And I knew about your regeneration, but the rest of life I really missed out on. Hey, Christian, does He have your heart? Are you pure in heart? Blessed, happy, divinely happy, Christian. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. Joyful are the pure in heart, not because of what this world offers, but because of what God gives. Blessed and the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you really felt like you saw God in your home, in your family, in your life? Maybe the place we ought to start is right here. Just right here. Or let it start in me. I get concerned about this as a dad all the time. Or let my heart be right. And it's too expensive for me for it not to be right. It's too expensive in my home. I have four little kids. I can't afford for my heart to be out of line. And a wife. I got a church that I love. It's too expensive for me to allow my heart to get out of line. Christian, where's your heart? You want to see God at work? Is it protected? I hope it's regenerated tonight. That's why you're here. It's Sunday night. Hey, but is it filled? I know it's indwelt. If it's been regenerated, it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Is it filled? Are you yielded? Let me ask you this. Is it focused? Where are your affections? Where's your will at? Where are your desires at? Where are your emotions at? Our emotions will follow our will. And it'll follow, if you will, our thought life. They'll come in line. They usually come in last, but sooner or later they'll come in. If I choose right and think right, sooner or later my emotions will feel right. I don't trust them first. I never put them out front. Put the will and the Word of God and a head that's thinking right based upon the Scripture. And generally speaking, those emotions come in line. Too many times we put the emotions out front and we wonder what happened to us. Our emotions led down the road. Not a good way to go. But they shall see God. Christian, have a pure heart. The highest bar. when that Old Testament, when that old law passed off the scene, as we say, like to say, and grace came down, God took the bar of holiness and purity, grabbed it and raised it. He said, it's not just about what we do. It's about who we are inside. Because I have something inside. And His name is the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, I love You and I thank You so much for the Word of God.